Our study this morning will be the second session on a consideration of the Lord's Prayer as we started last week. And I want to finish today by looking at the various clauses in the prayer. First, a bit of a review for those of you that may not have been here last week as we considered the prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where the prayer is found in addition to also in Luke chapter 11. But Matthew chapter 6 is where we will begin. And this prayer is so misunderstood. And to even question its use today is to be branded a heretic. And yet, if not understood, it is rationalized or spiritualized away to the point that daily bread, for example, becomes spiritual needs, regardless of the fact that we have Christians starving around the world with this prayer promising that your daily bread will be supplied. And so those that don't understand it, they rationalize away and make that a spiritual need. The part on forgiveness is ignored with regard to salvation by grace, where it says if you don't forgive, then you can't be forgiven, and that goes counter to what anything else is taught in Scripture. The prayer, of course, as we spoke of, is used in vain repetition despite the instructions prior to the prayer to not use it in vain repetition. And yet it is said millions of times every Sunday in the United States. The prayer, when compared to the prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, it's vastly different than what is taught in those later books about hope in Christ and your position and in giving thanks. Compare it to the prayer that Paul teaches about prayer in Ephesians and the later books. He makes no reference to the kingdom whatsoever, or daily bread, or any contingent arrangement for salvation. There's no request for forgiveness. Only by grace does salvation come. Paul makes no attempt to echo what was taught by Christ in this prayer in Matthew. And similarly, Christ says nothing about those things that the Holy Spirit gave Paul regarding prayer in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and so forth. So it takes little observation to realize that something is radically different with regard to this prayer. The prayer of Matthew 6, as we saw last week, is the kingdom prayer. The prayers in Ephesians and Colossians are about the church of the one body in heavenly places and about where we live in our Christian life today. The prayer there in Matthew, the kingdom prayer, is but a continuation of the prayers that were in the Old Testament. And we went back and we saw reference to this in John chapter 16 and in some of the Old Testament scriptures. So the kingdom prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, is for a period of time prior to the kingdom, just prior to the kingdom. When that prayer was given by Christ, we saw where he was teaching the kingdom is at hand. It was there. And the prayer was for that request. And they were, in fact, being persecuted at that time. And we saw, I think, also we spoke briefly about Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy. That's a whole other subject. We've looked at it in its entirety. It is with regard to the last week, which is considered to be the week of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, is the great tribulation. And the prayer, of course, was not given for all believers in all ages, but for a people in persecution waiting for the king to return. And they, in the prayer, or before, are asked to endure for a little while, as described by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. When seen in this way, every word can be given its full value, and there is not need to repeat the prayer on every occasion or to spiritualize it away. It is a beautiful prayer, but it is what I describe as truth, but truth out of place. If you take it from where it belongs, it is truth still, but it is truth out of place. So, today I want to look at the prayer and its clauses, and we'll repeat some of what we've already discussed, but there's some other things with regard to the prayer that I want to bring out. And one of the things that has dawned on me in just this last couple of weeks in study of this is the fact that if you go back and look at what Isaiah the prophet spoke about, the times and the periods at which he prophesied, that you can find this situation in the prophecies. And so, look if you will, turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah, just to give you a brief example of that. Back to Isaiah chapter 60, which would be on page 1005 in your companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. It reads, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And this is a direct prophecy to the 70th week of Daniel, a great time of tribulation that has never been seen on the earth before. Darkness, the gross darkness, the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Never quite looked at it from that perspective before, but this is what Isaiah is talking about, the time of this Lord's Prayer. And so we see then a prayer with regards to this kingdom a little bit later in his prophecy. Turn over to chapter 63. Not going to read all of this, but you can go back and look at it in your own. But look at chapter 63, verse 16. It says, "Doubtless thou art our Father." Now the prayer says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Here he's saying, "Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us." Abraham, of course, their father was, their earthly father was dead. It will be dead at this time. This is prophecy. "Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Another little bit of a hint into what Isaiah is talking about future. Look over in chapter 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou our potter, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." Here, prophecy is prophesying what is to take place in that future time when the nation of Israel comes into belief. And it's not that they're not talking about Abraham, their father, as a physical father, a lineage. They're talking about the Heavenly Father. Actually, literally, our Father here is Father of us, showing finally, future here, finally, Father of us, showing that they belong and they acknowledge Him rather than we lay claim to Him. They finally, this remnant in the future, will come to say, doubtless, Thou art our Father, which art in heaven. Which is the next phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. Turn in your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's back a few pages on 912. 912. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Did you ever look, see how many words are in this kingdom prayer? There's only 60 words in that prayer. In light of verse 8 there in Matthew 6, He knows what things we have in need. That's why He's saying to them, no need for vain repetition. The Lord knows and will know what you need during this 70th week. Actually, it's the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, 3.5 year period of time. Few words, and the prayer has few words. He was fully aware of their needs. Turn back to Matthew then to chapter 6 again in Matthew chapter 6. An idea of that is found there in the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31, He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So during this period of time of tribulation that has never before been seen on the face of the earth, the Lord will be taking care of this remnant. He is fully aware of their needs and what they need. The next statement in the prayer is, hallowed be thy name, or holy be thy name. And the holy comes sanctification is the meaning or the behind the word holy. In prophecy, the expression the Holy One of Israel is used 25 times. And the term belongs basically to Israel because He sanctified them and separated them from other nations by the Sabbath. That's what set them apart. Paul doesn't say anything about us obeying the Sabbath. Turn back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse
verses 12 and 13. Exodus 31. 12 and 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you.
So the nation, only the nation of Israel, was sanctified by the Lord. And that sanctification came as a result, as if they kept the Sabbath, which, of course, we know they didn't. The next phrase is, Thy kingdom come. The kingdom, when this prayer was given, was near at the time. Both John the Baptist and the Lord proclaimed, Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. Matthew, even before the prayer, in Matthew 4:17, where we looked at that verse last week, I will come quickly. If they would have come into belief and accepted at that point Christ as their Messiah, that kingdom would have happened then. They would have set him up as king, and all of the things that were promised to them over the centuries would have taken place, but they didn't. They rejected him. And of course, they're still waiting today for the second coming that has been promised. And we read about it even as far back as the last, I think it's the last verse or two of Scripture. Let me take a look here. Yeah, he which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. It didn't happen. And when we get to this time that Isaiah speaks about with gross darkness on the earth and terrible tribulation has never been seen, and I think, I mean, we have no concept of what it is. I don't know if it's nuclear war, if it's a virus that's killing millions of people. I don't know what it is, but it's a time that's never been seen before or like. And the nation that prays this prayer, their daily bread will be given. They will be protected. The prayer says the next statement, Let thy will be done. The word will here, and we've studied this will word before. In Scripture, there are two words, if you'll remember, that are translated the will of the Lord. One is thelo, and one is bolamai. Both are translated the will of the Lord. A true rendering of the word thelo is the wish or the desire of the Lord. And bolamai is where it is actually willed. It's like my written will to my children would be classified as bolamai according to the law, because the law says this he wanted done, and according to the law it will bolamai be done. It's not my thelo, it's not my wish. It is legally to be done. And that we see the difference in Christ so many times. We must have a thesaurus or a translation of the Hebrew as to whether the word is Theo or whether it's will of Bolamai in order to understand whether it's his desire or whether it's something that's predetermined or predestined. It is the highest form of prayer offered, unselfish in nature, when you pray, let thy will be done. His desires, it's
no matter what, it's okay. When I pray to him, Lord, let thy will be done. I don't care if it's bolo or theomai, whatever it is. I'm okay with it. It's a strong call for the desire and of God to become reality in this kingdom that is to come. And the next phrase is, in earth as it is in heaven. Notice that all of these first three requests, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are qualified by the words in earth as it is in heaven. So that begins to tell us something again about the timing of this. The prayer then expresses a desire for the heavenly conditions to prevail upon the earth as they are already at that point in heaven. It is the request for the golden millennium where the heavens do rule on earth, unlike ever before. And this takes a lot of other study to get to this point. It shows that the church of the one body has already been seated there in the resurrection. Remember God's plan for the ages, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? You see, those angels that were insurrect and did not believe God. They believed in God. They knew who he was, but they didn't believe God. And they went off on their own and they did all kinds of things, and we don't know for sure what happened, but we know that it caused a horrible mess off on the earth. The church is to take the place of those that left in the heavenly places. That's our purpose. That's the result of resurrection. And so here, as this prayer is prayed, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it shows that the church of the one body has already been seated there in the heavenlies at that point. Now that then must be sometime before the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Some think it's just 1 week before. Some think there's still 3 weeks. And there's ways to calculate this, by the way. How do you get to that sort of thing? How do you come into that information? Well, what was the year that the nation of Israel was set aside? Well, we know it was maybe 64 A.D., 62 A.D., somewhere in there at Acts 28:28, when the nation was set aside. And what do we know? We know that the prophetic time clock of the Old Testament only progressed and went forward when the nation of Israel was his people. So when they were set aside at the end of Acts period, the prophetic clock stopped. Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks stopped at some point, with either 1 week left or 3 weeks left. And so you add 2,000 years, and all of a sudden you're up to 2,064. And if you think there's 3 weeks left, it makes 2,085. So you begin to see, and you can begin to understand when this might be. No man knows. But he also says, I would not have you ignorant concerning these things. So we have some understanding, knowing, and being able to calculate when is this prayer going to become relevant again. Those that are seated there at this time in the heavenlies are rewarded. It's called the reward of the inheritance.
are partakers of the inheritance, because there are two purposes to God's plan. The church has one side, the nation of Israel, the earthly side. The next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Well, what is that? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Page 96. Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did met it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it of it till the morning. This was during the Exodus. They were in the desert. They had no food. There was, I forget how many thousands of people were in that Exodus. Skips my mind right now, but it was thousands of people that left Egypt and went out with Moses. And it was a miracle that they were able to survive. But the Lord was giving them their bread, their daily bread, whatever they needed. Now, compare this to the great tribulation that comes after this prayer was given to the disciples. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Time of horrible tribulation on the earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 4 of chapter 12 in Revelation. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was, by the way, Israel, to the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that is exactly one half of the last week prophesied by Daniel. Verse 13 and 14 of that same chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel,
which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. That times and times and a half, that's the calculating the thousand half of the week there in the 70th week. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon, of course, in these verses is Satan. It is the birth of the new Israel. This woman is the nation, as a nation, coming back into belief. You see, the kingdom was contingent upon the nation repenting as a whole, that Christ is who he said he was. There were some that believed, but the nation as a whole did not. So this remnant at this future time decides, oh my gosh, we crucified our Messiah. And at that point, and I don't know who they are, I don't know how many there are, but at some point this comes to happen. And once that remnant accepts Christ, then we see the parousia, the second coming of Christ. At that point, the Epiphania has already taken place. The church has already been resurrected and are seated in the heavenlies. Thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in the heavens. The man-child, of course, is Christ. These people will be in real need. They will be wanting food, daily bread during this tribulation. One half of 2,260 days. The woman is Israel, few in belief, but that remnant will be genetically Abraham's family. The man-child is Christ, the dragon Satan, and the Father knoweth what things these ones will need. Let your words be few. And that is this prayer of only 60 words. In there we find the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First notice that it is repeated and emphasized in verse 14 and 15. Go back to Matthew 6. Where we find the prayer, Matthew 6. Where in verse 12 it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse 12, and then notice again in verse 14, for if ye forgive men not their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This clause presents tremendous problems, especially when you find other verses in Scripture like Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, for by grace are ye saved, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's a direct contradiction to any contingency of forgiving one another.
you cannot just set this aside. But most people just ignore it and continue to pray a prayer that is not correct for us today. However, to understand it, you got to know the Old Testament background of forgiveness. And if you get that, then you can begin to see how this works. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Page 259. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. That's within the nation. Save when there shall be no poor among you. Well, there's always poor. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and shall not reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou grievest unto him, because that for his thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. That was the rule. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. Page 169. Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And then shall thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 5th year and proclaim the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Every 49 years, all debt was canceled within the nation. It was called the Jubilee. And that's what this business of forgiveness and forgiveness of thy debts has to do with. It has to do with the old law of the nation of Israel. And the Lord warns them about not giving something to the poor because of the time frame when Jubilee might have been or might have been coming. They all knew when it was. So with that background, you begin to see that a deeper study reveals this year was a Jubilee year. And you can go back and you can calculate that when this prayer was offered by Christ to these disciples, that it was a Jubilee year coming. That's what this business of forgiving our debts has to do with. Seeing in this study the conditional nature of forgiveness of the time is understandable. The next phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. The word here, tempted, is peirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. It's a contradiction. Absolute contradiction. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, page 1848. James chapter 1. Page 1848. Look at, in that first chapter of James, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's pretty plain. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. If you ever found a contradiction in Scripture, those two verses are diametrically opposed to one another. Until you understand that the tempted that comes from parazio is used, tried in a good sense, or tempted in a bad sense. The tests of God must be carefully distinguished from the temptations of Satan. So once you see that that word parazio is used in two different ways, tried in a good sense, tempted in a bad sense, the tests of God must be carefully distinguished from the temptations of Satan. You cannot press this clause, lead us not into temptation, outside of the limits of the context. The Lord of the Old Testament led the children of Israel into trial to test their worth. And this will come again in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. They will be tested again under horrible traditions, horrible earthly conditions. They will be tested, but the Lord will provide their needs in Christ Jesus. Thus the prayer to let this test pass is not a temptation. It is a test of the Lord. But deliver us from Satan's evil is the prayer. I'd like to conclude by saying the prayer, again, is not the Lord's prayer, but it's the kingdom prayer. The Lord's prayer was from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His prayers were always being answered. That prayer was answered because salvation was offered to them again after the cross and during the early ministry of the Apostle Paul. They, of course, were set aside because they again rejected it. And the prayer then is seen for a very particular season of time, the 70th, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And if you take the prayer out of context, you miss the whole point and does nothing but create confusion. To see it in its correct perspective makes it understandable and makes it without contradictions. We should therefore turn to the prayers of Ephesians and Colossians, which are models for us today and applicable to the church of the one body in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We're grateful for the written word, for the understanding that we can have through study of it. I just pray that you will continue to give each one of us open hearts and open minds as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.